Thank you very sincerely for a very gracious and kindly welcome for all of us. And bless you all for coming. And thank you so very much for the lovely choir singing and the two ladies who sang and the lovely hymns we sang. I do thank God for the hymns of our faith and bless you for singing them with us from your heart this morning. Can we have a short prayer, please? Could we bow before God, please? Wonderful Father, we bless Thee for this new day, for giving us another day in eternity to seek God, to walk with God, to be the friend of God, to be a man after God's own heart, to be a man greatly beloved by God, to be the disciple whom Jesus loved, to somehow be what those men that stood out in this book in their generation above all others, to be somehow in our generation that man God loves. Oh, we do bless Thee. We do bless Thee and praise Thee for Thy holy book and ask Thee in Thy mercy to speak to us now through it. Keep us under the blood of Jesus. Cleanse the atmosphere of this building with the blood of Jesus, and rebuke thou thyself, the devil, our only enemy, away from this place. Let this place be so filled with the presence of God and the consciousness of the presence of God that we may know we have to do with God. Come in mercy, Lord, to me, and wash me in the blood, and anoint me by the Holy Spirit. Make this sacred and precious ground for each one of us as we hear God's voice, for we're so tired of men's voice. We're so tired of leaving the house of God the same as we came in. Oh God, please, we invite Thee, we give Thee the right to turn our lives upside down that we never recover again. No man can do that for us. So we look away from men, especially this basest and weakest and most despised of men. And we look to Thee and Thee only. Our expectations in Thee and Thee only, for unless God in grace and mercy comes, we cannot change ourselves. Man cannot change us, any effort we make even. God leaves us unturned. We desire for God to visit us, for God to have His way. In mercy on us, God, and because of grace, we dare to ask these things of Thee. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus the Christ's name. Amen. There is a staggering passage in this holy book that I'm sure you all love. You need not look it up, because I'd be surprised if there's anyone in this building that can't quote it. If you love God, and I do believe most of you do love God, sure, don't bother to look it up. But this staggering passage is probably one of the most loved of all portions of God's Word. Probably the godliest woman I ever knew in my life, I won't tell you her name, but oh, what she meant to me. What an amazing woman of God she is in our country. Old and frail now, but a woman who staggered our nation just through her life and her prayers. She said of me one day, as I sat beside her in her home, and told her of the impact of her life upon me that she had never really known, And I asked her one or two questions, and she shared with me that every single day, for I think it was 40, close to 50 years, she began the day reading these words on her knees in Ephesians 6 verse 10, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, having done all, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, praying always, praying always, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I want you to notice that we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. I want you to notice that we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God for protection. For protection, before we enter into warfare on our knees in prayer. I want you to notice that we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God for protection before we enter into warfare on our knees in prayer. For we place ourselves in the front line of the battle between God and Satan the moment we get on our knees. We place ourselves on the front line of the battle between God and Satan the moment we get on our knees. But we must enter into warfare, beloved. We must enter into warfare, beloved. We must enter into warfare, beloved. We dare not sit back any longer as the Church of Jesus Christ, in hopelessness and unbelief. We dare not sit back any longer as the Church of Jesus Christ, in hopelessness and unbelief, and allow the devil to destroy this land.
We have weapons. We have weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not human-made weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have weapons, beloved. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's talking in its context of the devil's strongholds. God stands back and limits himself to you and me. Trust me about that, according to this book. The only army that will be able to save America from being destroyed by Satan is the army of God's people on their knees in prayer. The only danger America faces, the only danger this land has, is if God's people do not get down into warfare on their knees in prayer to pull down the strongholds of the devil, which they can. I guarantee you, Church of Christ, what Satan took 50, even 100 years, but especially 50 years to do in this land, to demoralize and undermine decency in this land and bring judgment upon this land, what Satan took 50 years to do, we will undo in 3 weeks, totally, if we, everyone who named the name of Jesus in this land, got right with God and got on their knees and began to storm heaven. We would undo every single thing Satan has taken 50 years to accomplish, to demoralize your land as he has, to the place that judgment can come upon you soon. The only danger America faces, don't doubt it, is not Islam, is God's people. The only ones who will be to blame if this land is devoured by the devil and destroyed of every privilege it has, the only ones to blame are the people of God, who were too late to do what God waited for them to do to save a land. We have weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God will destroy the devil's strongholds. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, God says. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That's the condition, Church of God, holy hands, for God to ever answer our prayers. We as the people of God need to get right with God, but we have a holy obligation. We're obliged to get right with God for this land, because this is the only hope this land has right now, and you're running out of time, people of God. If ever God is speaking to a land, it's now, but if ever God is speaking to his people, it's now. If my people, who are called by my name, you may say that's the Old Testament. Let me tell you something that should shock you, and I hope it does. The Old Testament was not ever meant to be history. It is history, but it was never meant to be read as history. It was meant to be the word of God to you and me. It was written to you and me. For us, every word from beginning to end. And the dealings of God with Israel, you will find, and if you haven't found that out now, you haven't been through the Bible once with your eyes opened. I can't believe it. Every word and dealing to Israel as a nation is to you as an individual. The New Testament spiritualizes one thing after the other. Every commandment, every warning, every degree of history, there was something there pointing to Christ, pointing to Christians and the outworkings of Christianity. It was to know the heart of God to us in this dispensation that God put this Old Testament and these words, beloved,
to the people who are called by his name in the Old Testament are to you and my today. If my people who are called by my name now in this generation shall humble themselves and pray, I wonder if that's the only real danger the church has. They're incapable of doing that any longer. Humbling themselves and praying and confessing their sins and turning from their wicked ways, that's revival, beloved. Revival starts with the church. The church. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That end verse, that end phrase, I will heal their land, gives God a holy obligation when we pray to answer our prayers. When we're right with God, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Lifting up holy hands. You will find attached to the promises of God concerning prayer, no matter what you pray for, there's always a condition, whether it's the verses preceding or after, or in that verse, there's always a condition for God to ever answer your prayers, and that is holy hands. Holy hands is the one thing God requires. Do you remember when Moses stood in his old age and there was a battle of the enemies of God? We're conquering, we're advancing, we're taking advance over the people of God. The enemy was conquering. They were defeating the people of God. And Moses was called to prayer. And he lifted up his hands. And as he lifted up those hands and went into fervent prayer, God's people suddenly found a power that was not human. It was God intervening in the battle. He intervened. And while those hands were held up high, suddenly the enemy retreated, and all the people of God suddenly had victory and conquered the enemy. But then something strange happened. Moses grew weary. And this was written for you and me, sir, not for us to know Moses was an old man. Moses began to lower his hands. And they noticed he was lowering his hands in his weariness. And suddenly, as his hands lowered, the people of God were falling back. And the enemy began to advance again. And what did they do? They took hold of Moses in desperation. As they saw his hands going down, the battle being turned, oh, they lifted up his hands. And suddenly the enemy began to be defeated again. What was it that made these men do that? It wasn't his hands that God was looking at. It was his life. It was his prayers. They didn't look around for other people. They were inspiring. They were encouraging him to carry on praying. To lift up your holy hands. You know why? They didn't look for anyone else. Because they knew there was no one else as holy as this man. That's why God's answering his prayers. He had holy hands. And they knew it was his prayers. But he had holy hands, beloved. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. I'm waiting for it, God says. Lifting up holy hands. Without wrath or doubting. Without doubting. James insists on that in chapter 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Without doubting, let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You won't get anything from God if you doubt. Oh, there's a holy boldness that comes from a holy life that will never be there until your life is holy. Is a faith that surges from a heart when a man's hands are clean, because he knows he has God in a position where God has a holy obligation to the promises, because he fulfills the condition. This man knows. Oh,
without wrath. No wrong motives. No sin attached or carnality in your motives. No hatred towards those you're praying against. Without wrath, with a godly motive or doubting. Let them ask in faith, coming to God. Oh.
The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous.
His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Even if you get on your knees in desperation, it's against you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Literally does staggering things. Accomplishes staggering things.
For if our heart condemn us, 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap before me for the land,
to literally make intercession for the land, like Moses did. I sought, God said. I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy that land justly because of her sin. This is the literal translation. But I found none. Of a whole generation in the land that was about to be destroyed, God said these words. He didn't want to destroy that land, but God was staggered. I could find none. There was none. None who fulfilled the conditions that Moses fulfilled. There was no one. I wonder if God is seeking right now across America, amongst all the evangelicals that sing in harmony, fill the congregations and the pews and listen to the word of God, but walk out there and don't do it. I found none. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him.
It's running, looking, to and fro.
Is there any?
He wondered that there was no intercessor. Do you know what that word means? God was staggered. He was staggered that there was no one praying
in a way that He could turn the tide in the history of a land, as He has in times gone by. You think the Second World War was won when America joined the Allied forces of Britain? No. The Second World War was won when there was a group of men on their knees, fasting for weeks, and suddenly entering into warfare unitedly. The whole history of the war changed as they got on their knees. Don't you know that yet?
God waits for His people, beloved. God waits for His people, beloved. And He wonders that there's no intercessor. I have often been amused at the testimonies of men who had no idea of the power of prayer. I have often been amused at the testimonies of men who had no idea of the power of prayer until they prayed a burdened prayer in desperation and indignation against the devil. Until they prayed a burdened prayer in desperation against what the devil was doing, they had no idea of what God would do when a man prayed like that. I know a preacher, a minister. I won't dare tell you what denomination he belongs to. In my land. And this minister was sharing with me, this godly old man. In his denomination, you don't choose as a minister which congregation you go to. You just go where you're sent. After a few years, you go and do as you're told. You're going now to that city, to that town, that church particularly. Everything's been consulted aside from you virtually. And suddenly this man of God was taken from his church, his congregation, in the same denomination, sent to another town. And he stood up on the Sunday morning. His first message in his new congregation, and he preached faithfully the word of God. He preached hell. He preached the judgment of God. He, as tears came down his eyes, his wife would say, he brought the word of God of what God says concerning the judgment of men who will not turn and repent from sin and be delivered and set free and made new creatures in Christ, who are not born of God, the judgments of God. Oh, he cried out, ye must be born again. He cried out, repent, repent ye therefore, be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, you must be born again, he said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When were you born of God, he said. Oh, after delivering his first sermon faithfully, faithfully, all hell broke loose. Before he got to the bottom step of the pulpit, all hell broke loose. And where did it start? With the elders and the deacons. I'd like to write a book one day just on the elders and the deacons that I've spoken to. Just their statements. It will be a worldwide bestseller. Trust me, you cannot believe what they're capable of saying when truth is preached. The chief elder ran and began to shout, how dare you? How dare you? You will never preach this again in our pulpit. Man, you speak to us like we're going to hell. We're Christians, man. Don't you imply that we're lost. Don't you ever use the word born again in that pulpit. We've never allowed it. Don't you ever say you must be born again. That type of language you don't have in this pulpit. Don't you ever talk about hell in this pulpit again to us. Don't you ever use the word repent as though we're still in our sins. Oh, and behind him stood all the other elders and the deacons, furious. Yes, there was fury. Well, he went home. And when he got home, he got on his knees and his wife knelt beside him and he wept like a baby. He sobbed. What have I come to, God? Where I cannot say what Jesus said must happen in a man's life for him to have any hope of eternal life. Where I'm not even allowed to say what Christ said must happen. That you must be born again. What have I come to, God? His heart was down. He was broken. A few days went by, and comes the Saturday night. It was the youth meeting. Now he and his wife decided, well, we've taken over the church, we'd better go and present ourselves, just show our face at the youth gathering. So they came out of the house, they went around the block, and as they came around the block to where the church was, they stood still and their hearts sank, and he started weeping again as he just listened. There from the house of God,
came music that you'd expect to come from the house of Satan. The same. Oh. There in that hall, attached to the church itself, the church hall, the youth were gathering, and with full blast volume of these hi-fi sets playing this music of the world. I don't know how the devil ever got it right, you know, to get his music into the church. That was one of his biggest conquests.
To bring the world into the church, just bring the world's music, and the church will be like the world in every way and no time. It's his stepping stone.
Oh, beloved, you can't win the world by being like the world. All that will happen is the world will win you. There's no such a thing as winning the world by becoming like the world. You'll just find the world will sit in the pews as if they're part of the church, and the church will sit in the world as if it's part of the world. You'll just be one to the world, that's all. That's all. You'll only draw the world. You have arguments, do you, about how you win people? Let me tell you something. It is a billion times to one chance that a man could be converted through the world's methods in the church. If you have one to show, sir, I'll show you millions. I'm quite sure God will, that are going to hell who sat in pews because they were entertained by the world, but they didn't hear the truth as it should be proclaimed.
World's music in the church is sin. How did we bury our heritage of godly music, sir, when it gets into the actual pews, let alone the hall? The moment I hear the world's music, I want to run. The world's music's reached the stage now. It's the closest thing you'll ever know of what hell must be like is to listen to the world's music today. It is so satanic. It is unbelievable that people argue about it anymore when EMI, the largest record company in the world, admits that most of these people are Satanists, these groups. Just look at the covers, men, and the CDs to know that. You don't have an argument. They admit it. They're Satanists. Worshipping Satan in many of the things that hit the top of the parade that we allow our children to buy. Oh, beloved, what happened to the countries of the world? What happened to the governments of the world? What happened to strength? When we allow for money, Satanists to sell their records, worshipping the devil, and give it into our hands. Young people swearing, blaspheming the guttural language, cursing God, telling children to kill their parents. You know, years ago you would put a man like that in a mental home or a jail. Today, because of money, we allow what you sow, you reap, governments of the world. You don't only sow corruption and reap it individually, nationally. You sow perversion, you reap perverts. Sow crime, sow violence, sow corruption, you reap. I tell you, it won't be safe, you say, to get out your door one day. It won't be safe to live in your home one day if you allow your children to be. Do you honestly think that they won't start committing suicide if groups that sell millions and millions of records tell them to commit suicide? Do you know what they've proved, the percentage of people across the world who are killing themselves as teenagers through record companies? You haven't barred them yet. Why? When did we allow Satan to take over? But when it comes to the church, how could you possibly think just throwing the word Jesus and using the same type of music that the devil's brought could win people to Christ? Oh, it's evil. A man pulls up next to me in a car. When I come to the stoplight, the traffic lights, I'm sitting there decently waiting for the light. Suddenly a car pulls up next to me with a young fellow in it, you know, and all you hear is ba-doom, boom, boom. And you look, and this car is swaying with the music. Ba, boom, you know. His windows are shut. And you hang on and you nearly die. Ba-da-ba-boom, you know, and he's sitting there, and friend, he's listening to it, he's enjoying it. He's staying alive. His ears have not been burst. How it's not... Let me tell you something, young people.
You can enjoy the most satanic, evil music if you condition yourself to that. Be careful what you listen to, even if you're sitting with a friend. Be careful. What is obnoxious, you will end up loving. You know, God says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, any something that can be good as a result in you spiritually, think on these things. In other words, allow these things to occupy your mind, to even listen. Allow it into your mind. Right down to music. Sir, is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it virtue for God to bring out godliness, pure and lovely? Listen to it. It is so ugly, it's unbelievable. Young people, you may sit there listening just once. At first it's not nice, but I guarantee you, listen twice, it loses the edge of that ugliness. Listen three times, you'll start enjoying it. Listen 10 times, you'll actually like it. Be careful what you listen to. You'll end up liking the devil's Satanist music. Children of God, I've been in conventions where the youth have made a bonfire that went 40 feet up of records and these CDs and tapes of evil when God convicted them, and I thank God they made a bonfire and said, never again. Make a stand for God's sake against evil. But when it comes to the house of God, and they tell me, no, this is how we win people. I mean, Luther wrote music and played it to the contemporary music of the day. Well, it's Johann Sebastian's Bach music. It's a bit after him, a bit out of it. Let me tell you, it's beautiful music. I won't argue who wrote the background, so long as there's something beautiful about it. I once walked into a Christian book room in my country, and I wanted to find something, and I was in there for about a minute when suddenly they were obliged to put on the music. Oh, boom. When I hear boom, I run. The moment I hear boom, of course you can hear Jesus every now and again, you know. If you're lucky, you might hear some other word, but I admit it's Christian, what, rock, they call it, gospel. God forbid you could even say it. Why be like the world, for God's sake? We have a heritage so rich of the most beautiful music in the world. Sing it. Sing our hymns of the faith. Don't bury them for what the world has to offer now. Oh, the music started. So what did I do? I just saw the door and I ran. And of course, I'm known in my country, and a whole lot of people ran out after me. Mr. Daniel, can we help you? Is there anything you wanted? And I said, no. I've forgotten what I came in your shop for when you started playing that devilish music. It's from the pit of hell. I can't bear it. It's the closest I've come to knowing what hell must be, listening to music like the devil's music. And you're playing it in the Christian book room. Why don't you play a hymn of Charles Wesley? Did that get outdated for this? I can't get anything from your book room. I feel I'm sitting in hell there. I walk away. I don't know if they were offended. I don't know what they said. I don't care. My heart cries out. It's the devil's music. And since when, sir? Since when did you stop allowing your heart to cry out for fear of man? What God says is true. Oh my, this man and his wife, now standing looking, is this blaring out. He walks with his wife down and they look inside the church hall, and what are the young people doing? They're dancing. Well, you play dance music, sir, they'll dance. It doesn't matter if it's the house of God. What do you want when this boom? What do you think it was written for? It goes to the pulse. You can feel it. What do you think it's written for? They were dancing. Oh, he just began to weep aloud. He said, let's go home. Why do they have to play it so loud? Why do you have to play? Everybody has to suffer with you. If you want to suffer, play it soft. But why it has to be full blast? Everybody has to listen to the devil's music with you. Even the godly have to suffer. Why do they have to play it so loud? What is the neighbors thinking? Coming from my house, the house of God. But his wife said to him, let's go in. He said, no. She said, listen, let's go in. We show our faces.
and we go. We have pray about this. But don't you say a word, she says. Because the chief elder's son is the youth leader. And you know what the chief elder said to you? Don't get into trouble with his son now. We're in enough trouble as it is. Don't say a word. We'll pray. Just let's go in. So they walked in, and he was tearful. But he composed himself, walked in, and all the young people stopped dancing. Ooh. And they looked at this man. This man's different what he preached. And they knew it. The dancing stopped, but the music didn't stop. It just seemed to be awe inside. It was so evil. He said it was just deafening. So they're all looking a bit uncomfortable, trying to look comfortable, but all don't know what quite to do. This man and his wife now sit down there amongst them. And all he could hear was this music. He couldn't switch off. It just was like agony. And you know what he did?
He prayed.
Oh God, in his heart he prayed. Blow it up, God. Blow that thing up, God. In Jesus Christ's name. And as he said that, do you know what happened? Bang! Oh! It was such a bang that everybody shouted. There was so much flames and so much smoke. The whole place just suddenly was full of smoke. And he jumped up and said, oh! He got a fright, God answered his prayer. He said to his wife, I just prayed for God to do that. Oh my. All the young people ran out screaming. They thought the place was going to go on fire. How such a machine could blow up like that, no one can work out to this day. But it blew up like a bomb. It was irreparable. And no one ever gave them another high-five set. I think everybody was quite glad. Deep in their hearts, even though they condone what everybody says for fear of offending.
That was the end of the dance. That was the end of the world's music. He said never again did they play that music. In the house of God, never again did they dance. Because the devil's dance music wasn't being played in the house of God. God is more grieved than you, sir. But I'm staggered at this, but this is the truth. God waits for us to pray. In a burden prayer, he waits for us to pray. And by the by, God swept into that church eventually in the most staggering way, that they became a lighthouse for God through that man and his wife praying. The devil's strongholds can be pulled down right in the house of God if you start praying. If the devil's in the house of God, his methods, his ways, his people, mostly because they're comfortable, they're in their sin. Oh, a young fellow walked up to me a little while ago. He came to me and said, Mr. Daniel, and he was shaken. God had answered his prayers. And he was so stunned, he said to me, Mr. Daniel, something terrible has happened. I was in a train, and I was going to the center of the city, through the suburbs, sitting in this train, and it stopped at stations to pick up all the people. And at this one station, I looked out the window, and what did I see? I saw a building. And he said, I stood up, and I pulled the window down, and I looked out. I couldn't believe what I could see. On this building was such depravity. It was so defiling, advertised outside of the building, across the wall, what was going on inside. If you were defiled from the outside, can you imagine what would happen to you if you went inside? You would be unrepairable, morally. He said, I looked and I began to weep, so I just stood there trembling, saying, God, how could this happen in this country? How could this freedom of speech thing, you know, allow anything goes? You got the right, even if you defile the whole world. He was shaken. God, what's happened to this land? And he began to weep, and the train began to pull away, and he prayed this prayer, God, please, God, it would be wonderful if the whole building would just burn down to the ground, God. In Jesus Christ's name, do something. The train went hours later, 3 hours, he came back. And as he was
sitting in that train, he looked out the window at that station, just looked over at the building again, and then he jumped up again, and he began weeping again. He nearly fell out of the window. The whole building had burned to the ground. Do you think that just happened? Just happened to happen when one person for the first time passing there wept and cried out for God to do that. God's more grieved than you are by a billion times. He's more indignant than you are. He's just waiting for us to pray. Do you know what God will do? Don't get me wrong now. Christians are not called to be aggressive and to hurt people. That's called for other religions who say they're doing it for Allah. Hurting people is God's will. That's not Christianity. We're not called. We're not that element. Leave that to other people. Not God's people. But let me tell you, God will stagger you what he will do. To undo the devil's strongholds and evil, he will stagger you if you pray. I have been to America 13 times. This is the 13th time I've toured this land. And I would never have come back to America, not once. I have nothing in me to go to other lands. Other preachers maybe love this idea of going around to other countries, invited. I have nothing in me. God knows it's true. There's enough people in my land who are unsafe to win. But somehow God got us here one day through things being arranged, and I came. And you know why I came again and again? Because God brought me to the conservative pulpits of your land. There's very few preachers in your land that have the privilege. God's opened the conservative churches throughout this whole land in the most wonderful way, and I bless God for the godly leaders of this land who trust this poor man in my weakness and frailty. They trust me with your pulpits throughout America, of the conservative church of every denomination, who really has a standing for God and wants this book proclaimed. And I love America, but I got to love the godly when I sense their godliness and their burden for their land. And I long to come back. I've got a love for this land as much as I have for my land. A burden as much for this land as I have for my own land. About the fourth time I came, I think it was the third or fourth time, it was in a church. One morning in this particular church I was preaching in, a very, 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 very large church, an amazingly big church. They even had television going on, the programs all over. To such an impact, this church. This messages were being broadcast. It was just something that happened from this pulpit. Well, I remember in my morning quiet time, on my knees, beginning to pray something I'd never prayed before in America. I said to the Lord, Lord, I leave my family alone most of their lives. Most of their lives, they never had a father. And my wife never had a husband standing beside her. She had to be the one who disciplined the children. She's the most brave and noble woman I know on earth today. She's so lovely. They've never stopped me, God. They would be broken if I did stop, because they have a sense of a calling of God that God put in their hearts, from my wife down to my children. They would be brokenhearted if I didn't leave and go and preach and try and win the world of God. Been my cry since I was saved. And I said, Lord, they've never stopped me. And I know it costs them, Lord. But wouldn't it be wonderful, God, if just once, with all me going around like this, that they could come with me and see this lovely land and meet these godly people of this land. And see this land of America. That they know they're important too. There's not just me coming to America. Canada and these countries. Our missionary cannot afford to do that. Not once. You've got to be really wealthy to bring your family from South Africa to America. You've got to be the wealthy. There's no such a thing as the poor or middle class coming. Unless they want to put themselves in debt for the rest of their lives. And I said, Lord, if it is thy will and thy mercy, I'd be so grateful. I'd have to lay it on somebody's heart, Lord. Well, that night, I was sitting there behind the pulpit, and the minister of the church stood up and he said these words. I was on my knees this morning, he says.
And God came and impressed on my heart so deeply that we as a congregation should ask this man if we could bring his whole family with him the next time he comes to America. He said within 1 hour, 10 different people, within 10, had phoned him and said while they were on their knees in their quiet time, God impressed that we as a congregation bring this. He turned to me and said, Mr. Daniel, I'm not asking my congregation's permission. I know what it is already. Will you please give us the privilege of bringing your whole family with you to America the next time you come? We'll pay. Well, I just smiled, you know. I thought, you don't know what I prayed this morning, brother. Oh, God is good to me. I don't know if God is more kindly to any man on earth than this poor man. I honestly would be stunned if God shows me in heaven that there was anybody he was more good to than this man. I mean that. He's so good to me. Well, I suddenly realized my family's coming to America. Now, I'm not a tourist type of a person. I just am not a tourist. I don't even wear my glasses, you know, because I don't want to see things. I can't really see your faces, believe it or not. I'm not too interested. I just know you're there. I put my glasses on when I really know I got to see something. What do you want to look at things for? I'm too busy praying. And going through my sermons, it just distracts you if you see where you're walking past, you know. You might think I'm joking, but believe me, I don't have much interest in... But anyway, suddenly I went back to New York, where I had to take 3 days in a big missionary home that they put me, overlooking Central Park, you know. Oh my, become a missionary. You can over... Those billionaires with their lofts. Become a missionary, you can stay in a loft, overlooking Central Park. And they charged me $20. And they apologized. Ooh, that's not bad. Oh, God is good. Well, I had 3 days. So I thought to myself, my family's coming and they're going to be in New York. They said to me, we can stay in this missionary home and all charges will be paid for 6 days, I think it was. Well, I suddenly put my glasses on. Now, let me see New York. It's not sin, you know, to take your children to see the Statue of Liberty. I mean, it's coming from the other side of the world, the Empire State Building. I know you might regard it as vanity, but I think, well, that's... My children would think I'm quite crazy if I didn't show them the things like that before we left, if we had 6 days in New York before we left. There were other commitments with godly things and people, but there was also time to see. Well, I started walking around. Oh, this is how you get now. This boat will take you to the Statue. This is how to get here, there. Everything, you know, I started really picking up brochures. I was a tourist suddenly because my children matter and my wife. And they're coming in a few months' time now. So the night came, it got dark. And I suddenly found I was in a place called Broadway. Broadway, oh, that sounds familiar. It came back by the time I got there. Oh, this is the theaters. But you see, Broadway had a place called Times Square, which has great historical significance in your land. I know history. From a boy, I've loved history. To today, it just happens to be my love. I know most countries' history better than the people who live there. You might think I'm exaggerating, but I know your history. Because I love history. From a boy. And I knew the significance of what happened in Times Square. There's two great squares in the world. One is Piccadilly Circus and one is Times Square. They're the most famous squares in the world, where millions of tourists come and they have to see those two squares when they're in London or New York, the two greatest cities on earth. Well, it was dark, and I was stunned how many people were there in the dark. I mean, there wasn't 10,000, there was probably about 50 to 80,000 people there in Times Square. And it was late, and I thought, does this place ever go to sleep? But when no one's sleeping, you stay awake, you know. So, well, I looked at all these neon lights flying up into the air like another planet, let alone another city. It was impressive to some degree. I mean, this sort of awe of it. I had no attraction to things too much, but I realized, well, this is quite something. And I started thinking of showing my children Times Square and explaining to them the historical value of what actually happened, the events that took place. All these thousands and thousands of tourists, you know, with children, mostly tourists, their last minutes in New York before they leave, obviously, just spending the late in the night. I won't tell you the time of the night. You won't believe what time these people were up. No one went to sleep that night. It looked like me in New York.
So I'm standing there and I'm looking around, and suddenly I knew there was a church in Times Square that I was supposed to go and see. David Wilkerson's church or something. He bought a theater there and tries to get all the world in there and tries to win them. But anyway, I was looking around, and suddenly, as I looked, I saw a building that made my heart sink, beloved. It was a big building, and it had such depravity outside, with neon lights and signs and paintings behind the lights too. It was so defiling that I said, God, cover me under the blood of Jesus. My heart so sank, and I looked, and here's another one. Oh God, here's another one. I looked around, here's another one. Three in one square of the most depraved filth imaginable. If you're defiled looking on the outside, what will happen to you if you walk inside? And I watched. I saw a whole group of men walking past the door laughing as if they're passing. Suddenly they all pulled their jackets over their head and ran in case they were being filmed or something. In case somebody could recognize them. They had shame. They were going, but they were going. And I began to weep at their shame, at the way they, but they still went in, though they knew they had to be hidden. Then I saw a big group of men laughing, smoking, big men. And they walked in those doors without covering their heads. And I wept louder. And I realized the only reason a man could do that is because they have no self-respect. No one on earth respects them anymore, if you can do that. Their children, their wife, they've got nobody to fear that's knowing. Not a soul left on earth that matters to them respects them anymore. If you walk through a door like that, they just walked in no fear of man seeing them, recognizing them, going into this evil. Oh, if you lose your honor, you've got nothing. Nothing. They had no honor. I looked at the children as different nationalities, all held by their parents, these children suddenly looking and jumping and pushing the other brothers and that, and the parents shutting their eyes and turning their faces and saying, no! And I thought, God, children are being defiled. Parents come here to see the greatest city in the world, and their children are getting things in their minds that are going to bring through evil. The devil can just get a seed and oh, what he can bring out. He just needs a seed. Oh God, I can't bring my children to New York, God. They'll be defiled. It will destroy them morally. I cannot bring my children to New York, God. And I began to weep. I didn't know how loud I was weeping, beloved, but I wept, and I wept so loud because I was so broken at the sin of that place. And then I found myself lifting my hands up, and I found myself crying out to God so loud I didn't know. I wasn't trying to be fanatical. I just lost control. And I shouted and I cried out loud as I wept, God, close these buildings down now. Do anything, God, but close these filthy, depraved buildings down now, God. I can't bring my children here. They'll be defiled. As these children are being defiled, these people, as they look at this God. Oh God, in Jesus Christ's name, do anything but close these buildings down now. And suddenly, I began to wipe the tears from my eyes, and my eyes focused. A few hundred people were looking at me. They'd stopped in their hundreds, stunned. And they'd heard what I had prayed. Every face that I looked at, I'm not exaggerating, had tears coming down their eyes. I looked. Every single person that I could see their face had tears coming down their eyes. They'd never in their life seen a man broken because of filth and depravity in this world. And crying to God to do something about it. I put my head down and pushed my way through them. Some tried to stop me to talk. I wanted to get away.
3 months later, I came back to your country. I toured ahead of my family coming. They arrived. Finally, the last event of that tour was that church that was bringing them, and we had a lovely fellowship, and then we went back to New York to that loft. And I carefully took them around where I did take them. But let me tell you what happened the day I arrived in New York City.
They tell me when I get to JFK, if they're not there, these men, 4 or 5 of them, the Bill Gothards, the Denny Kenistons, the Harold Vaughns, the Satyrjans, these people who are the conservative leaders of the land, whoever arranges says to me, if no one's there to fetch you, you stay in the coffee shop.
There's this little coffee shop at the international section. If you get through customs early, somehow you're there before, just sit there, we'll find you. So no one was there. I arrived 3 months later. I bought a newspaper, the USA Today. And I got a cup of coffee and I sat down. And as I sat down, I opened the newspaper and I began to cry again. The night before I had left New York, I had wept. The day I arrived and sat down, within minutes, I was weeping again. Do you know why? On the front page of the newspaper were these words in the USA Today. The mayor of New York City says, I will close these places down now. Oh, beloved, that was not coincidence that the day this man had groaned and wept and cried out and staggered hundreds of people the way he cried out for God to close. It was not coincidence the day I came back that was announced to the news by the mayor of New York City. It was God saying to me, I don't turn my face away from a man who grieves over sin. I don't turn my ears and my heart away from his cry if he grieves and prays for God to do something about what the devil has done in this land. I will answer his prayer to the full. Oh, this mayor of New York, you know, he's something. He's Italian. He's not saved. I've been praying for him to be saved since that time. His life's in a bit of a mess in many ways. But let me tell you something about this mayor. He's the envy of the whole world, you know. He has 12 million people in New York Central, Manhattan area. 3% of 12 million people are affected by crime of any form annually. Because he has this strict zero tolerance attitude to bring crime down so that this place can be able to be walked at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're more safe there than you are in the jungle. This man has cities across the world who have a tenth of that population trying to get his people, his police force, his people from the mayor's offices to come over to our lands to teach us what to do, because people can't put their foot out of their cities with a tenth of that population without being mugged. And here he has people walking in the middle of the night with no fear of being mugged. They want to know what to do, what he got right. Oh, he got something right. He's become the envy of the world. Even though he's not saved. He said these words on that newspaper. I will close these buildings down. He said, the law of America, freedom of speech, allows you, gives you the right to defend yourselves to anybody who tries to stop you. Even depravity, you can defend legally now, because the law defends you. He says, the law of this land gives you the right to have these buildings, but I will make another law. This is my city. I will make a law in this city that in every single block in this land, in this whole of Manhattan, where there's a residence staying, they will not be allowed any of those buildings. And I will put people on every single block living at the top to get you out. And then he said these words, get out now, right now, close your doors now. Those of you that don't close your doors right now, it's bad for business. You're doing bad for businesses. Those of you that don't close your doors right now, I will march in there with my police, and
I will go through your books, I will go through your building, I will find something that will crush you. I will crush you, and you know it. Close down now, or I'll destroy you.
I commend you, sir. You may not be saved, but I commend you if you ever hear this tape. And I'm praying for you with respect for you, in spite of your not being saved. You have integrity like few people, with all your other problems. You just need Jesus, sir. And oh, he loves you. What you could be in God's hand if you got saved, sir. If you're like this now, so strong where others are weak, strong against the evil. I wept when I read that. Well, we preached, my children came, we went to New York, and we walked the streets. And then I took them to Central Park one night. No, sorry. Times Square. And as we walked and I was holding their hands, I began to weep again. My children, don't ask me why I weep, you know, because I weep so much. They kind of accepted. They looked at me, probably wondering why. The tears just came down my face, but there was different tears. There was no agony. There was no crying to God to do something. There was joy, and there was worship. There was gratitude. There was thanking. I was thanking God as I held my children's hands. I looked at those buildings. Every single one had closed down. All the neon lights, all the posters, everything was off. They were like ghost buildings. Three of them. They stood out like a sore thumb because the rest of the buildings are sold for billions of dollars. Here were these gone. And I said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I walked with my children through that square, and they were not defiled. Beloved, we have weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. There is nothing that you will not pull down in America of the devil's strongholds, Christians, on your knees. Within 3 weeks that the devil took 50 years to accomplish by breaking down the law and the standard of decency generally. There is nothing you will not pull down on your knees. Even Islam. We sit here now fearful of Islam. Christians, it's a rebuke to me that we're only starting to pray for Islam now that our skins are at stake. If you had prayed years ago for those Arab countries and that religion, the history of this world would be different today. They would be Christian. Do you honestly believe, American Christians, that if we got right with God and we got down on our knees, everyone from all the denominations, not those sitting in the buildings, that isn't the church, those sitting in the buildings who are born of God, saved by the blood of the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with their spirit of the day and the moment they were born of God, they became a child of God. Old things passed away, old things became new. The true church of Christ, those sitting in the buildings throughout this land who have a cross on the top of that building, who are saved, the true church, where barriers of denomination have nothing to do with them. They're one the moment they meet in the street or anywhere. The true church of Christ. Do you honestly believe that the true church of Christ didn't get on their knees and got right with God first? As individuals in their millions. And got down wherever they are and don't get up until God comes. That God would not turn the Islam countries to Christ in their millions within a few weeks, you'd find the most staggering. Do you think God wouldn't do that? Do you honestly think that the answer for Islam is the military of this land? You have a president. He's the only president in the entire world that says he's born again. There isn't another president or prime minister or king in the world apart from America. You have the only leader on earth that says, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus Christ, and who carries a Bible openly and prays and tells the world he's praying. He might only be 7 years in the faith, so be careful, don't expect too much, but it's our responsibility to pray for him. Pray him through. and to guide, that God the Holy Ghost can guide him and protect him, because the devil's people and the devil are going to try and make him trip up. We need to pray for him and not condemn him, because what were you 7 years in the faith? We're babes in Christ then. Don't you underestimate what a babe in Christ can do when we pray for him though. And believe me, Mr. President, if you ever hear this message, I respect you. You're the only leader on earth that openly tells the world and your land you love Jesus. Thank you for that. God must love you for that. And we will pray for you. But Mr. President, though you can influence this land greatly, you're not the land's answer. Nor are the military powers of this, the most powerful military nation on earth, the answer. There's one hope for America, sir. One army that can save America, sir, from what she's in for. It's God's people on their knees. The army of God's people on their knees in prayer, doing warfare against Satan. Undoing the strongholds of the devil in lands where they can turn those millions to Christ if they didn't get up from their knees. If they spent as much time on their knees as they do in front of television, most of them, oh, put the thing off for God's sake. Stop condemning the politicians and the news and everything that goes wrong and say it's their fault. It's our fault. You want things to change? You want this land to be healed? Then start with the people of God humbling themselves and praying and confessing their sins and turning from their wicked ways. Because then God will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, his people, and will heal their land. Revival is the people of God getting right with God, where the world gets out of the church and the church gets out of the world. Because the church will not be comfortable when the world will not be comfortable when the church is holy. They'll have to get out or get saved. And the church cannot be comfortable with the world in any way, no matter what methods, no matter what means, will not be tolerated. Revival is our hope, but let me tell you, America, when revival comes, and you are the ones that instigate it, don't leave it to God and say it's an act of divine movement. He's waiting for us to seek him, because he says, if my people, I'm waiting to heal their land, but it begins with you. It's up to you. I'm seeking, not only for the whole church. I just want one man. On none in that generation recorded to warn this generation it's possible with all our religion. He staggered that there was no man praying, there was no intercessor whose heart was perfect toward him, lifting up holy hands, because he keeps his word, does those things that are pleasing in his sight. God has a holy obligation. Whatsoever he asks to do, there is nothing the devil has done that we will not undo of the moral decadence of this land. And when the church gets right with this land, then the awakening will happen. Then the unsaved will start turning. Never before the church must get right. And you find the filth and depravity will not be tolerated on any level. You have millions of people who name the name of Jesus, but one foot is in the world and one is in the church, and they can't pray. For God's sake, get down and get right and get clean hands before it's too late, because you're the only hope America has. America has one danger only, if God's people are too proud or too slow or too late to go to war on their knees. Will you stand, please? Tonight we meet at 7 o'clock, and then I leave this town. Please be here. Please bring others. Please pray for me and for yourselves that God will visit us tonight. I'm not making an appeal. The whole message is an appeal. God sees who responds to this appeal by what happens from this moment on with those of you that name the name of Jesus. On your knees. Brother, can you come here, please? Please don't have a hymn. Please don't make a further appeal. Please commit us to Christ. And I will stand at the door.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, for God's word. As he was concluding his remarks, I thought of the old hymn, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home, the paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam, open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Think on these things, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts are full this morning. You have truly spoken through God's man. Lord, I pray that you would check our hearts, check our motives, our reasons, our excuses. Help us to consider the words that we have heard this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for that person that might be here today and has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray that they would search me out after the service. And I'd love to show them from the Bible God's promise to them. We thank you for Brother Daniel and the time that he spent in prayer and study and preparation and searching the scriptures. We have truly heard from heaven today. We ask that you would do a work in our hearts. Give us compassion. Give us a burden. Give us a desire for our families, for our friends, for our co-workers, for our area, for our state, for our nation, and for the world. We ask that you bring us back this evening, anticipating hearing from heaven again, that our lives would not be the same. We love you. We thank you for being our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.